I love the Christmas season. I always have. I enjoy putting up our Christmas tree and other various decorations around the house. I enjoy having a hot cup of cocoa on a cold winter's day. I enjoy being outside in lots of snow, whether playing with our kids, shoveling the driveway, or going for walks in the silence of a snowfall. I love watching the same 8 or so Christmas movies every year, almost reciting them line by line because we've seen them so many times. And yes, I do still laugh at the funny parts. And I'm sure that there are many activities and traditions that you look forward to during this time of year as well. But quite honestly, one of the things I love most is going back and reading the Christmas story each year and remembering what Advent quite literally means, the coming of Christ in the world. And this year at the SEMC, we have decided to use this Advent season as a way to explore and remind ourselves of the hope that comes through Jesus and his incarnation. The season of Advent itself points to hope. It points to a reminder of the hope of salvation that came through first the birth and then the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Advent is something we can look back on and see what Christ has done through his coming in the world. But in addition to this, Jesus also promises that he will return. There will be another Advent. Advent is an already and a not yet, a reminder and a promise. And in a year that has seemed so full of despair, lament, frustration, and disappointment, Advent invites us to remember the hope that comes through it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Dave mentioned last week, this event, the greatest event in the history of humanity, happened at a time that came after 400 years of silence from God. For 400 years, there was nothing. No prophets, no signs, no communication. Just waiting and silence. Waiting and silence. But God was working, preparing for the greatest event in history, the fulfillment of his promise that would lead to the redemption of his people. And then the waiting and the silence ended. At least for a couple people, Mary and Joseph, two people that God called in their circumstances to his purpose, even when it seemed unreasonable, irrational, and frankly, impossible. Two people betrothed to one another that chose to say yes to God. And that response of yes set in motion the promises of our Lord in the coming of the Messiah. And the very reason that we have the hope of Advent today. So if you have your Bibles there with you, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the God of the impossible. We are limited in our understanding, but you are unlimited. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in this way, in a way that we thought was impossible, is possible with you. So we thank you for the coming of Jesus in the world. And we pray this morning, as we look into the story of the birth of Jesus, that you would remind us of the hope that we have in him in this Advent season. In your name we pray. Amen. After the 400 years of silence that we explored last week, Israel was still awaiting their Messiah. And there were many prophecies given by God as to what the coming of the Messiah would look like. For example, we are told in Genesis 3:15, just shortly after the fall, that the seed or offspring of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. We are told in Deuteronomy 18 that this coming Messiah would be a prophet like Moses to whom we should listen. They were waiting for the Messiah that would come through the line of David and the tribe of Judah and would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. This is the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. These prophecies, along with many more, were not just a bunch of random predictions, but they formed a unified purpose of God's plan. The coming Messiah would redeem the world and establish his kingdom for eternity. And we have the ability to find these prophecies in the Old Testament and then flip to the New Testament and see these prophecies fulfilled. When we do this, we quickly realize that while God appeared silent to us in this time, he in fact was not silent. God was working and preparing for the arrival of Christ, and he was doing this through his people. God's sovereignty requires him to see all, know all, and control all, but it does not come without the willingness of his people to say yes that his purposes are fulfilled. Not necessarily specially gifted people or people of great stature and ability, but just one who is willing to say yes to God. The Bible reveals to us that Mary is a woman who is a virgin and betrothed to a man named Joseph of the line of David. That's what we know about Mary. That's all we really need to know about Mary. Now, the passage begins with Gabriel arriving on scene and calling Mary, "O favored one of God." Essentially, this could be translated into one who has received God's grace. God extended his grace to Mary. It was unconditional, unprompted, and undeserved. This grace was simply received. Now, despite some contradictory claims, Mary was not a perfect woman, nor lived a sinless life. She was not herself a god, nor did she claim to be. In fact, in this passage, she calls herself a servant of the Lord. Mary was just a normal person, just like you and me. God chose Mary based on her willingness to serve him and capacity to serve him. But that doesn't mean that it was easy for Mary to accept. Oftentimes, when we feel God calling us to something new, whether it's a new ministry, a new job, a new relationship, a new friendship, or maybe some new opportunity to serve him, very rarely do we just willingly and openly accept it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's an easy thing to accept. But more commonly, it's not. There's usually a process we work through. Sometimes we get scared or nervous. Sometimes we question our ability or God's calling on our lives. And that's exactly what happens to Mary in this passage. Mary moves through several different emotions. At first, she is fearful and greatly troubled. She doesn't understand exactly what sort of greeting the arrival of Gabriel means for her. We can't really blame Mary here, right? Like, just imagine one night you're hanging out at home, you've got your favorite snack, you're watching your favorite TV show or Christmas movie, and then all of a sudden, bam, Gabriel shows up. Would you say perhaps that you might just be slightly troubled or fearful? You don't have to play it cool here, because I certainly know that I would. But Gabriel is quick to first reassure Mary and then explain the purpose of his visit. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Mary's fear is met by the angel with first encouragement and then the amazing fulfillment of the Lord's promise of the coming Messiah. You will conceive a son and you shall call his name Jesus. And yet Mary still isn't too quick to say yes. Rather, she responds with some thoughtful questioning. But how? We as humans always want all the answers, don't we? Often, even when we feel God calling us to something, sometimes our delay in saying yes has to do with our lack of understanding. When Mary questions Gabriel, he explains to her exactly how it is going to happen. Gabriel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then he says this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." It's almost like Gabriel is saying, "Mary, I know this is hard to digest, and I know this makes no logical sense to you, and that's okay. It's not about your ability to comprehend exactly what is going to happen, but in your willingness to trust God in what he says he's going to do. For nothing is impossible with God." It is here that Mary submits to the Lord's calling and says, "Yes. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary says, "You know what, God? Ultimately, I'm your servant. And what you desire to be done, let it be done." I want to encourage you here through the response of Mary. Being scared or questioning how or why or even doubting is okay. But what matters is ultimately what your response to God is. Often our obedience to God is a process that we must work out. Even though God has ordained exactly what was going to happen in this situation, there was still a process that Mary had to work through for herself. She had to learn to trust God more than she trusted her understanding or her circumstances. But this is only one side of the story. Part one of the story. There's another part, part two, and that is the story of Joseph. This story comes after discovering that Mary is already pregnant. So again, if you have your Bibles there, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 22. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Being betrothed in biblical times was far different than being, let's say, engaged today. A betrothal was a legally binding contract that a man would make with his desired wife's father and family. The husband-to-be would have to pay what's called a dowry to his bride's family in order to compensate them for the work and labor that would be lost because of their daughter moving away from home. Then the agreement would be made, and the husband would leave and go home to build a house, usually attached to his family's, for he and his bride to live in when they actually got married. Usually a betrothal would last roughly a year, but that can change, before the wedding, which involved consummation of the bride and groom. If for any reason the betrothal was to be called off, a divorce would need to occur before the contract could be broken. And so after Joseph has made a contract with Mary's family, paid a dowry to them, and was more than likely preparing a home for them to live in, he finds that Mary is pregnant. Joseph's thinking instantly goes somewhere that causes him to consider a divorce. Mary is pregnant. How could this be? And even though Joseph had resolved to divorce Mary, the Bible records that Joseph was a just man and was unwilling to put Mary to shame. Even in his shame, he did not want to put Mary to shame. But here's the issue. It was not Mary that was in the line of David. It was Joseph. Like we explored last week, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant as promised by God in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 7 required the Messiah to come from the line of David. Joseph was from the line of David. For Jesus to be born into the line of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant, Joseph needed to be faithful. Joseph needed to say yes to the purpose that God had set before him. And much like Mary, Joseph had to get past the fear that he had for the situation at hand. And that fear was met with reassurance again from the angel that appeared to him in this dream. The angel says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit." God called Joseph in his difficult circumstances to stay in these difficult circumstances because it was part of God's plan. And while God fully knew what Joseph's response would be, it still took Joseph saying yes to fulfill God's plan for his life and ultimately for all of humanity. Because Joseph said yes to God, the promises of God that we read about throughout the Old Testament come to fulfillment, and Jesus was born through the immaculate conception of the Holy Spirit and brought into the line of David through Joseph. Two people, betrothed to one another on two separate occasions, said yes to God. And through both of their yeses, the Messiah was born in a way that allowed him to be born fully man and fully God, and also be born into a lineage that fulfilled God's promise to his people. This is the story that is in the background of the coming of Jesus, the story of Advent. The hope that came into the world through Christ is front and center, but God is working in the background through his people to bring about his plans. God is working in the same way today, through us, through his church, through his Spirit, and through his promises. So why is it so hard for us to say yes to God sometimes? And why are we so much quicker to say no? Maybe we worry about being embarrassed. Maybe we worry about being judged. Maybe we worry about facing persecution. Maybe we just don't know how we are going to get from point A to point B and what God is calling us to do. Or maybe we just simply get worried of being outside of our comfort zone and being put in a position that we can't just rely on ourselves. Because at the end of the day, that's the real battle for us, isn't it? Asking ourselves, am I going to do what God is calling me to do, or am I going to say no? Am I going to put the will of God above myself and trust him enough to follow his leading, or am I not? We know God is faithful. We know that He always does what He says He's going to do. We trust Him for our salvation. Why do we struggle to trust Him when He calls us to something that seems impossible? Because like the angel Gabriel said to Mary, our God is the God of the impossible. He is the God of hope, and He wants to use you to deliver the hope that you've received through Jesus to others. And there's only one way that I really want us to learn how we can say yes to God, and that is we need to learn to trust God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. This passage may be well known to you, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Whichever the case may be, this is a good passage to memorize and remind yourself of daily. Saying yes to God means learning to trust Him with our whole hearts, or all that we are, and not to rely on our own understanding of our circumstances. It's a trust that begins in our hearts and then extends to our actions. Trusting God is not just in our thinking, but also in how we live. Learning to trust also means learning not to fear. We need to be reminded of this the same way that both Mary and Joseph were. Do you know how many times do not fear or do not be afraid appears in Scripture? A lot. A whole lot. And that's for good reason. We are a fearful people, and we have a limited capacity to understand God's plan. This is why regularly being in the Word is so important. Reading the Bible reminds us of His promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus and also points to what comes next. God knows exactly what He's doing, even if we don't. Remember when Gabriel speaks to Mary and says that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David in part one of the story? That was presumably before the angel had even spoken to Joseph. God knew that Joseph would say yes, even if there was a process involved in Joseph getting there. God has chosen you for a specific part of His plan in the world today. He doesn't have a list of possible candidates that He moves through until He finds somebody willing. He has chosen you to do that thing that you might want to say no to. What is God calling you to? What is it in your life that God is calling you to that He has been asking you to say yes to? Is it a new job or a new role in the church in serving? Is it a new friendship or a new way to serve within your community and your neighborhood? Is it giving something up in your life that is hindering you in your relationship with Him? What are these fears, doubts, and questions that you have that are stopping you from ultimately saying yes to the plans that God is calling you to? Friends, God's grace in your life is sufficient for anything and everything that He may call you to. When you learn to trust Him, you learn to realize that it's not about your capability, or often lack thereof in my case, but rather your willingness. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The power of Jesus is made perfect in our weaknesses. We don't need to be strong because Jesus is strong. We can be content in our weaknesses, in our hardships, in our persecutions, and other various difficulties because our strength does not come from ourselves, but from the power of Christ resting upon us. Trusting God truly means remembering who God is. And when we remember who God is, we learn that there is nothing to fear in this world that Jesus hasn't already overcome. Jesus came into the world to rescue us, redeem us, and justify us, but he also came into the world to teach us how to live a life as one of his disciples. Jesus said yes. Jesus said yes to coming into the world as a man. Jesus said yes to living a perfect life. Jesus said yes to dying a horrendous death on the cross. And Jesus said yes to redeeming us from all of our sin with his resurrection after 3 days. The very reason that Jesus came was to provide hope to the world. And we are meant to live in that hope today. Living in hope means remembering what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Living in hope does not mean that we don't face hardships and difficulties, but rather that the hope of Christ will carry us through these trials. Living in hope means trusting that God knows what's best for you, and when he calls you to a task, he has purposed that task for you and for you alone. Even if it means you have to wrestle with it, question it, and go through the process of ultimately saying yes, that's the question. Will you say yes to God? Mary did. Joseph did. And through their yes, Jesus was born through a virgin birth into the lineage of David and has redeemed the world. And now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, reigning as king, and will one day return to take all those who have said yes to him into his kingdom forever. This was ordained by God. This plan was assured by God. God would ensure that he fulfilled his promise no matter what. But it came to pass all because Mary and Joseph said yes. I want to challenge you today to reflect on your life and ask yourself, first, do I trust in Jesus for my salvation as my Savior? If that answer is no, I want to encourage you to reach out to Pastor Dave or to myself. We would love an opportunity to talk to you about that. If that answer is yes, then my follow-up challenge is for you to examine your life. Examine your relationships, your opportunities, your habits, and ask yourself if they reflect your hope in Jesus and submission to his Lordship. What is God calling you to say yes to? And are you willing to respond the same way Mary ultimately did by saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let's pray. Father, we desire to serve you and honor you and ultimately say yes to you. But we know that we are a broken people. We are a confused people. So Father, this morning I pray that as we hear the story of Mary, we hear the story of Joseph and their willingness to say yes, that this would be a reminder to us of your power and your work in the world when we choose to say yes to you. Convict us this morning, Father, of those things that you call us to say yes to. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, to share light in the darkness and hope to the broken. Help us, Lord, to honor you through all that we do. We ask all these things in your name.